We have another lesson, basics lesson this evening. I actually had this one prepared before the other one, but it ended up that I brought the other one first. We had the passage read to us in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, where Jesus is, talking with the disciples. He's preparing in the next day. He's going to be going to the cross. He's going to be sacrificing himself, and he wants the disciples to be ready for what's going to happen. And he tells them about the Holy Spirit, and he also mentions here that he gives them his peace. He says, "My peace be with you." And he says it's not the peace that, like the world peace. And so I want us to think about the peace that God gives us, the peace of God. And it's one of the most commonly associated aspects of Christianity. When you talk to someone about Christianity, or you look at Christianity throughout history, one of the things you expect is that Christians are going to be not only peaceful people, but they're going to be at peace with whatever the situation is. And that's not always true. As Christians grow spiritually, sometimes they have not reached the maturity yet to have that peace that God gives us. But it's also one of the most misunderstood aspects of Christianity. There's all sorts of unreasonable expectations regarding the peace. There's all sorts of things that you would want to associate, or that are associated, it may not necessarily be there. I want us to consider the peace of God in the Christian, in the church, and individually. It's something that Jesus promised. The New Testament writers wrote about the peace of Christ, the peace of God, and the early church we read had the peace of Christ, and so I want us to study that this afternoon. Now, there's a common trait with when we talk about the peace of Christ. It's a common trait that with a lot of the things that God has promised to us. And that's that many of these things are easy to understand and to accept. When we talk about peace, that's something that's reasonably easy to understand. It's reasonably easy to accept on one level. But they are difficult to fully grasp with all their wonders at another level. And so we get passages like the ones we're going to be looking at here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. We're going to see a few others also where something that should be easy to understand is mentioned as something that is hard or unfathomable. Notice in verse 15, it says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." Something that cannot be expressed, something that cannot be described, His indescribable gift. He's talking about, of course, His salvation of mankind through Jesus Christ. Jesus being the gift, and salvation being the gift of mankind. And we can understand that. We can understand that God gives us salvation as a gift through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's easy to understand on one level. But yet there is such a profound nature to it that the inspired writer says it is an indescribable gift. We cannot find the words to describe this gift. We cannot find the words to explain this gift to people. And so you accept it at one level, but on another level, you're not going to reach just how profound it is. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God talks about His ways and His thoughts. And He says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, He says, that's how far my ways and my thoughts are above man's. You know, you're not going to understand God's ways and God's thoughts unless He reveals them to you. His plans and His ways, we will not reach them with our mind. We cannot reach them. God says so. They are so far above us that we may think, you know, and this, every time somebody thinks like this, they get themselves in trouble. We may think we've got it all figured out. We may think that, okay, I know what God is thinking about this thing or about this situation. We may not fully understand anything about that. We see examples of people much greater than us who have tried when Abraham tried to understand just how it was that that he was going to get a child of promise. And he said, well, you know, this is the way I figure it out. I better, and Sarah says, you know, they get together and say, we're going to have to, you know, we'll help God along here. You go into my handmaid and we'll get this thing going. And God says, no, that's not how I planned it. And Abraham thinks that when he's going to sacrifice Isaac, he says, well, you know, God will probably raise him from the dead, or God will do this, or God will do that. And that's not how God has it planned at all. When Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, and he mentions the fact that he's going to give him life again. They're like, well, yeah, and the resurrection, he's going to have life. No, I'm talking about something different. And we see this over and over again throughout the scriptures. People say, okay, I understand it. I understand that it's going to happen this way. God says, no, that's not what I'm planning. I'm planning something different than that. God says that His ways, we can understand that God, what God has revealed to us about His ways, but we cannot understand His ways without that revelation. They are above us. They are profound, and they are much greater than our ways. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, the love of Christ. You know, that's it should be such a simple thing to understand, and yet Paul uses the phrase in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so the love of Christ, something that is so basic, something that we should be able to understand, and we do on one level. And yet it is so profound that it surpasses knowledge. God says so. That's not my interpretation. God is saying that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. We don't fully understand everything that was included in that. We don't fully understand everything He sacrificed or how it was sacrificed. We don't fully understand just how much love He has for us. And we have whole sermons and lessons and all sorts of things on agape love, and we talk about, you know, all this, and they're all correct. But you know what? It goes beyond that. And God says that it surpasses our knowledge. The love of Christ surpasses our knowledge. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it shouldn't surprise us that that the Bible also talks about this. He says that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so the peace of Christ, the peace of God, surpasses all understanding. And so we can understand it at a level that a basic level. We can understand that God gives us peace, and we're gonna study that. But I want us to keep in mind that it's going to go beyond that. It's going to go beyond what I'm able to talk about. It's going to go beyond what we can figure out. It's going to go beyond what we can understand. The peace of God in our lives. And so there are so many things, and I could expand on this list, but I think it's important that we understand. We understand these things. They're basic to Christianity. We understand these things on one level. We understand them as God has revealed them. But don't ever think that that's the end of the matter. There, it goes much further than that, and we won't be able to understand them fully, probably until we're on the other side of death. Don't ever think that you finally understood it all, because you don't, and I don't, and none of us will. While there's breath in our life. But I want to talk about the many-sided aspects of peace, the peace of God. And what I want us to do is just basically consider how God has given us peace, or some of the ways that He gives us peace in different situations in our lives. And I want to talk about, first of all, that we have peace with God. When we talk about peace, the peace of God, many times we focus on being at peace with the world, being at peace with our enemies, being at peace with people who would harm us, being at peace, calm and serene. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But the first and foremost, none of those would have any meaning for us or do us any good if we did not have first peace with God. The it's not like the peace of this world. This world will give us external peace. It'll give us happiness based on circumstances. But whereas God gives us internal peace, regardless of the storms that are around us, we can have this peace. It's not based on circumstances around us, volatile or vacillating circumstances, rather on rock solid assurance of God. It's not a temporary peace, but rather it's an eternal peace. And so in many aspects, it is a totally different peace than what the world is used to and what many of us oftentimes expect. In Romans chapter 5, I'd like us to go there and really the first, also really the whole chapter, the first 11 verses. But I want us to just get verse 1 so that we get the gist of where he's going with this. And then I want us to read verses 8 through 11 so that we can get a better understanding. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with whom? With God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That is who we have peace with before anything else and above everything else and separate from everything else. We need to have peace with God, because if we are enemies of God, we will never have the peace that can come from God. We need to have God's peace. In verses 8 through 11, we read, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners," or still sinners, "Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." You see that, how many times he's repeating that in different variations in there? It's we are reconciled with God. That's the important thing. Having salvation means that now we are reconciled. We were His enemies. When we were in our sins caused us to be at enmity with God, enemies of God. And so there was no peace with God. And when you're not at peace with God and He is all powerful and you are no powerful, that is not a very good situation to be in. But Jesus, through His death, reconciled us so that we could have peace with God. That's the big point. That's the most important. If you get nothing else from this, just think about that. When we talk about the peace of God, we are talking of peace with God. And that is only found through Jesus Christ. It is only available through Jesus. Jesus took our sins away. Notice with me, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, where Peter is saying something similar to what Paul just said here. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." It is by Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ that we have been healed. We have been reconciled to God. We are no longer his enemies, but we can have peace with God. It doesn't matter how much peace you have here in this world. If you have the peace of the world, and if you die an enemy of God, it did you absolutely no good to have to live a peaceful life here on earth. And so I need to stress that it is the only way, and it is the primary point of peace, when we talk about the peace of God, peace with God. But the second point that I want us to look at is peace in persecution. And that's often what people think about, the Christians, when we talk about peace. Peace in persecution. Now, there are certain things that can help us have peace when we are being persecuted, and of course, one of them is found by Paul. He writes in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 through 19. He tells the Romans, because now the Romans were being persecuted day and night. They were being persecuted all the time, one of the things that, being from a Gentile background, is that they were probably going to seek vengeance upon people. When you do not know God, one of the things you do is you're going to seek your own vengeance on somebody who does you harm. Well, Paul says to them, starting verse 8, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And that all means everybody, all the people who are persecuting you, all the people who you want to have vengeance against, everybody who's in the government who's trying to do you harm. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And so by taking the thought of vengeance out of your mind, you no longer have that anger and that attitude of, you know what, I'm going to remember what you did to me. Often people say, well, you know, the only thing that kept me going during these times was either hatred or the anger. That's not a good reason to keep going. You know, God says, don't do it. Don't be thinking about vengeance. As far as within you, be at peace with the people. Let God take care of that, because he can do a lot better job than you can. And by me giving that over to God, it relieves your mind to think of good things. Before I became a Christian, I'm embarrassed to say, you may not believe this, I was a vengeful person. I would get you. You did something to me, I was going to do something back to you. And it may not be this week or this month. It may not be this year, but I was going to get you back. And it was going to be worse than what you did to me. And people who knew me before I became a Christian, who knew me before I was a Christian, that was one of the things that surprised them the most, was the fact that, and it wasn't an easy thing, but it was the fact that I God says you can't have vengeance. And so I had to purge the files. I had to throw away that bookcase, all those files that of all the people who had done things to me that were on the list. And let me tell you something. Sometimes Satan tempts me, but it's a relieving factor. You are at peace, because if somebody does something to you, you don't say, okay, you know what, I'm going to do something back to you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you in trouble, or I'm going to do something, whatever. You're not going to do that. You let God do it. And he may not do it in our lifetimes. I don't know. Because I give it to him and I let go of it. It will help you be at peace when you do not think about vengeance with someone. Like Jesus, rather, we need to be looking forward past the events. We need to focus on what's going to happen at the goal and beyond the goal. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, he's just given us in chapter 11 all these people who are great people of the faith. And the fact that, you know what, many of them didn't get what they were looking for while they were here on earth. And a lot of them got something totally worse. They went through persecutions and stuff. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How is it that he got through all these persecutions? Remember, he was being persecuted. He was being punished not for his sin. He didn't have any sin. But he was being punished for the sins of the world. He was being punished because evil men were punishing him and for because of jealousy and for whatever other reason, they were punishing him. He got through all that. He didn't want to go through that. He prayed in the garden, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But you know what? He said, it's your will, not mine. And he went right through that because he focused. We know that this was on his mind because the Hebrew writer tells us what was on his mind. His mind, he was focused on what was going on the other side. And that's what we need to do in order to have peace. When we're going through persecutions, we need to not dwell on the persecution itself. Not dwell on vengeance of whoever's doing it for you. But dwelling, thinking about what's going to happen afterward. Thinking about how God is going to be pleased with your actions. How you can glorify God in whatever situation. Why do we need to look at that? Let me look just three different reasons real quick. Why do we have peace in persecution? One is because we're walking with God. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil." No evil. Nobody's going to do who wants to do me harm. I'm going to fear that. Why? Because I'm going to take it out on them, because I'm going to get even with them, because I'm going to what? No, because thou art with me. God is with you. You are walking with God. And so therefore, if you are holding his hand, you know that he is in charge. You know that whatever happens, he never is going to let the situation get out of hand. And you know that whatever happens, you can handle it. You can have that peace, that assurance, because you're walking with God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul makes this statement. Philippians 1 and verse 21, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's how close he was walking with God. He says, you know what? To live is Christ. To live is to do everything, have Christ in every aspect of my life. We walk with God. We are part. We are so surrounded by God that we are completely at peace with whatever happens, and especially in persecutions. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says that he knows. He says, you know what? I'm about to be offered up as a drink offering, but you know what? He says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He had that assurance because he had walked with God. And see, that gives us peace when we have that assurance that we are walking with God. Well, the second thing is that you know and that you trust his promises. It's not just walking with him, but it's his promises, his walk. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says that everything works together for good to those who love God and keep his commandments. And so, you know, regardless of whether something, we're not saying that in order to be at peace, you have to somehow delude yourself into thinking, hey, you know, persecution is good for me. Persecution is bad. That's why it's called persecution. And it's going to hurt you. But you know what? You know that if you're walking with God, he's going to take that and he's going to turn that into something good. He's going to make something good out of that. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, another one of his promises. Again, the Hebrews were people who the Hebrew writers writing to people who had just been they'd just been persecuted, and many of them were thinking of going back to being Jews just because. And the Hebrew writers said, "Don't do that. Everything about the Christianity is built on better promises and everything else." And in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" And again, the Hebrew writer is not being foolish. He's just merely echoing what Jesus says. What can man do to you? He could take away your life. He says, don't fear man who can take away your life, and that's it. He says, fear God who can do that, take away your life, kill you, and then destroy you in the afterlife also. And man can't do that. And so when we think about these things, the promises of God and walking with God, it gives us inward peace for whatever situation we're in. And not just that, but when we're walking with God, we have the peace of God helps us to focus on our path. Matthew chapter 7 says that Jesus told his disciples, he says, you know what, there's two paths. You can either choose the broad one that leads to destruction. You can choose the difficult one that's going to lead to heaven. Go enter in by the narrow gate. He tells us ahead of time. This is, be prepared for it. If you're with God, you know your path. You know what path. So you're taking a hard path. You know you're on the right path. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, all those who wish to be Christians will be persecuted. And he tells them that to Timothy. And so, don't fool yourself. You're not taking the easy path. You're taking the difficult path. And again, Colossians chapter 1, and really we could read all that whole chapter of Colossians, but if you read verse 24 and then skip over to verse 27, in verse 24 he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," that is the church. In verse 27 he says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He says, "You know what? I'm being persecuted. I'm suffering for you guys, but that's okay, because it brings out the hope for you guys." And so, when we are in persecution, we have the peace of Christ. What we have is we have that assurance that we're walking with God, and we have that assurance that everything will be all right, and that we've chosen the right path. And so, in persecution, we need the peace of God also. In troubles, we talk about persecution. Unlike persecution, which are often caused by being a faithful Christian, picking up your cross and following after Jesus, troubles can also come. They can come sometimes because, it can be a generic word for our persecution. But oftentimes we have troubles that aren't related to persecution. They come our way because as a consequence of our own sin, we can get in some kind of trouble. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul says that, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you shall also reap." He says, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you shall reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll have eternal life. And so sometimes the consequences of our sin is that we're going to get ourselves in trouble. You know what? If I sin and I have to accept. If let's say I got drunk and I had a traffic accident, and now my insurance rates went up, and now I've got to pay all these repairs, or God forbid that I hurt somebody. I'm going to be in a world of trouble because of my own sin, even if after I've repented. I'm going to be in a world of trouble because of our own sin. And sometimes we have to go through that. We have to go through those. We have to accept those because of what we have done. And so sometimes they are a consequence of our own sin. Sometimes they're just a consequence of living in a damaged world. We're living in a damaged world. And that's what Romans chapter 8 verse 22 is talking about. Among other places, the fact is sometimes things happen to us just because. And sometimes they're a consequence of other people's sins. In 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 23, talks about Jesus suffering, and we mentioned that earlier. You know, he didn't suffer for his own sins. For his own sins. He didn't suffer because as a consequence of something he did wrong. He suffered because of other people's sins. And sometimes we do that. Let's say, again, I get drunk and I don't drink, so please don't think that this is a real thing. But let's say that I got drunk and caused an accident and hurt somebody. They would have suffered because of my sin. All right? And so that can happen sometimes. But sometimes we have all sorts, we're in trouble just because. And the fact is that even if it's not persecution, if it's just trouble, we can still have the peace of God in our lives, because God has given us, first of all, he's given us the Bible. And the Bible gives us accounts of all these people. Job, you know, who suffered, it wasn't his fault. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says these things were written for our benefit. And why? He says that we may know, we may have patience. In these things, it's exactly what we're talking about. He has also given us prayer. We went to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. The verse right before that says that we need to go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. All right, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will be ours. And so that's for people who go to God in prayer. And then we have other Christians who are to help one another. In Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, if you find your brother that is in some kind of offense or has stumbled on something, help him out. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, God is the God of all comfort has helped us so that we may in turn help those who need comforting. And so God has given us a way to help each other. And we can have the peace of God in all of our troubles, not just in our persecutions. We have those too, but in everything, in all of our troubles. And then even less than that, in our daily life, you know, we can have the peace of God, and he offers that to us even in our daily lives. There's a lot of people who go out looking for the word. Bible uses borrowing trouble. It's a phrase. It just means it's like you don't have enough of your own, so you go out worrying about tomorrow, or you have anxieties. What if this or what if that? It's just totally a lack of trust in God and all of His promises. Well, in our daily life, sometimes we have situations like that that stress us and that we worry about. Maybe our children, maybe our finances, maybe our health, maybe whatever. You know, and you try not to, but they're there. Satan is tempting you with that. But God tells us again that he tells us how we can have peace in our daily life. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of these things. You prioritize. You don't take your focus off of those things which are spiritual in order to handle these other things. You don't tell God, hey, don't, you know, let me, I'll take care of it, God. You know, I can do a better job than you. But what you do is you prioritize, you put God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and you let him take care of those things. You go to him, you trust him, you draw near to him. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. He says his yoke is not hard, it's easy, he says. Why is that? He had a very hard yoke. Why does he say it's easy? Because he's the one that's carrying it. We're just going along for the ride. We are the weaker of the two that are on that yoke, and he's the one that's carrying that yoke for us, and he's helping us with our yoke, with our burden. And so we need to share with him our burden. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, Peter says, casting your worries upon him, or your cares upon him. You cast them on him, you give them all to him, for he cares for you. And so that's what we need to do. We need to trust God. We need to have the peace of God in all of our lives, from beginning to end, from spiritual through persecutions, through troubles, through just worries and things that we look for ourselves. You need to have the peace of God. And even then, it's beyond our understanding how much it affects our lives. Let me get to the conclusion. Why is it that one person cracks under pressure and another is able to handle it with serenity, with calmness? Why is that? Now, neither of them really enjoys the problem or problems. You can't say, well, one of them thrives on it. Nobody really likes that. If you do like it, there's something wrong with you. I'll tell you that now. You need to get that fixed. Nobody really likes problems. Nobody really likes persecution. And both would rather like to be finished with them. They like to be out of that situation. But one of them is cracks under pressure. He just, the worst comes out in him, and the other one handles it with serenity. I contend that one of the main reasons is one is walking with God, and the other is walking by himself. Now you have to ask yourself, am I walking with God or am I walking by myself? We need to stop walking alone. God has given us the free gift, the indescribable free gift in 2 Corinthians 9:15. It's indescribable free gift. We need to stop walking alone, and we need to start walking with God. We need to trust in Him, give Him our problems, and He in turn will give us His peace, which is exactly what we need. Now, question for you is, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you don't have a right to this gift. You don't have a right. You're not at peace with God. You are God's enemy because of your sin. You may be a nice guy, but you are not at peace with God. You only get that peace with God through the saving blood of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you can make that right this evening. God says, hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess in the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then remain faithful until the end and you receive the crown of life. You can be God's friend. You can be a man after God's own heart. You can be somebody who walks in with Jesus. Would you do that? Would you make your life right with God? It's free. He's done everything that you couldn't do. And then He offers it to us for free. All we have to do is we have to accept it. Maybe you're already a Christian, you've sinned. You've turned from God and you realize that you repented of your sin. You've asked God for forgiveness. You want us to pray for you, to help you out in any way that we can. We'll be glad to. Or maybe you're going through trials and tribulations. Maybe they're a result of something that you did, or maybe you have no idea why you're going through these things, but you want the brethren to pray for you for strength in dealing with them, for wisdom in dealing with them, or just for intervention from God. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand?